Years ago, a retrospective showing at Pablo Picasso's works was held at the Museum of Modern Art in New York City. Nearly 1,000 of Picasso's works were displayed in chronological order, beginning when he was a very young boy. The early works were traditional landscapes and still lifes. Then, as the artist advanced in age, brilliant colors began to emerge, and the still lifes were no longer very still. Finally, the works turned into the kind of bold, zesty abstractions for which Picasso is best known. One art critic who saw the show recalled that once when Picasso was 85, he was asked the reason his early works were so solemn and his later works so ecstatic and exciting. "How do you explain it?" asked the interviewer. "Easily," Picasso responded, his eyes sparkling. "It takes a long time to become young." I've had several conversations lately about how the beginning of our lives is so much like the end of our lives. Starting off utterly dependent, ending life usually utterly dependent. We begin life with a whole world to experience, and when we leave this life, we go to another world to experience. We begin our lives expressing ourselves with what is most important to us, often our very first words. And to mothers everywhere, the dismay is usually what? "Dada." Yes, yes, I know. It's just easier to say than "mama." And yet those first words are very important in laying the foundation of our identity and who we are. The last words of our lives may also be equally important. I've often wondered, what will be my last word? What will be yours? John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, spent his dying breath saying, "Best of all, God is with us." Henry Ward Beecher, the great evangelist, used his last breath to say, "Now comes the mystery." And well, Jesus, you know, had several last words. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Today you will be with me in paradise. Behold your son, behold your mother. My God, why have you forsaken me? I thirst, it is finished. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." The reason I've had a lot of conversations lately is because our congregation has experienced the death of many beloved members in the last few months. My guess is a lot of their last words were something to the effect of, "I love you." Last words. We spend a lifetime sending words. We pay increasingly less attention to our words. Email, texting, Twitter, small talk, always we casually throw about words, but the last ones will count. What we remember and how we express it is often how we want to be remembered. Christ the King Sunday is this last Sunday of the Christian year. We begin next Sunday with Advent, as Tim reminded us. The celebration was instituted in 1925 when the world was still shaking from World War I and the dictators were laying groundwork for World War II. In Europe and Mexico, secularizing forces and government were doing their best to weaken the influence of Christianity. And so the church responded with a bold affirmation, "Do your worst, but Jesus Christ will have the final word." The text for the day depict the exalted Christ upon the throne, who is the supreme over all the earth, all nations, all people, all tribes. His lordship extends beyond those who even acclaim him as Lord. Whether they like it or not, he is the King. In the book of Revelation, we see the King's last declaration, "See, I am coming soon." In Matthew, we see how this return will look. Jesus doing a roll call, making declarations about what people said about him, but not what they necessarily said, but what they did because of him. Jesus is not a distant king. Jesus is a king in our midst. Jesus commands us from within in our daily living. And as we said last week, he will hold us accountable to what he said is the greatest commandment, to love God, to love our neighbors as ourselves. In the scene in Matthew 25, we see it's not the grand acts that Jesus is looking for. It's the small things that show the interweaving of his life in ours. So what holds them back? What holds those who have not done back? Well, perhaps, let's take one account. Let's take the fear of strangers. After all, if you give a beggar food, they may follow you around for more, or water, or clothing. The church I formerly served had an assistance program for the community. In our attempts to meet the needs of those who came, we helped pay light bills and helped with food. We tried to enforce a 90-day minimum for people to return for more assistance to allow others to have opportunities. But people learned what that 90th day was, and they would come back with an unpaid bill again. We sensed we were creating a system of dependency and not helping people for the long term. Many of you may have read studies that talk about a cycle from assistance to finally somebody demanding more and more. So is this the concern for those who have not done? Think again about this. Sickness in the Bible often carries a notion of sin and contagion. Nakedness implies shame and powerlessness. In essence, one is marginalized, and so to be with such people involves you in their life. The passage speaks to something more profound, though, than charity or altruistic endeavors. It speaks about mixing in with people who society hold in low esteem, to get to know their story, their needs, to respond in ways that help them feel dignity as a cherished children of God. And I would say to you, this cannot be done exclusively through occasional donations or even seasonal sentimental gift giving. It is a daily disposition that has to become natural for us. And that's perhaps why in this text, the sheep are so surprised. Well, they didn't say, listen, yes, they didn't say, yeah, you should take a look at my tax-deductible charitable giving. Or, darn right, do you have any idea how many times I surrendered my lunch to someone? They had no idea that what they were doing was making such a difference. It had become natural to them. They didn't do it to justify themselves before God or ingratiate themselves to others. They simply gave because they saw the wholeness of God's image in the broken life of the person in front of them. They serve the least, and in doing so, they serve Jesus. The goats played it safe. They didn't want to risk getting involved. Perhaps they assumed that it's someone else's responsibility to tend to the broken people, or they didn't have the time or the extra resources to do anything meaningful. For them, doing for others was not natural. It was a burden. And they become numb to the pain around them. And they become blind to the needs right in front of them. One of the complex ways of looking at this text is not that there's one group and another, but within each of us, there is a sheep and a goat response to the broken lives in front of us. I feel the tension every year around this time. Perhaps you do too. Who are the least today? We may be able to easily identify and address socially acceptable and evil, even applauded ways to help the hungry and thirsty. But what about the naked, the stranger, the sick, the prisoner? What about the LGBTQ American population, who over 57% claim have personally experienced slurs about their sexual orientation or gender identity? Or about the young person who has been assaulted and is now scared out of shame? Or maybe the stranger, the immigrant, or the refugee who is told, you are not welcome here, who is feared in communities that fear that their religion will take away their safety or their jobs. Or what about the prisoner who tries to start over a new community, is forever branded as a threat, cannot find work? Those, I think, may be a partial list of the least today. Those of us who call Jesus Lord cannot stand idly by and allow governments or fear-based special interest groups to tell us such as these are excluded, that they are not worthy, for they have the image of God in them. We worship a king who identifies as one of these. He was not acclaimed. He was despised. Jesus was seen as the lowest of life, an insurrectionist, a political threat, a homeless man. When the Son of Man was lifted up, not when he was escorted into Jerusalem, as soon as the people saw that he was not going to be a king that would lead them to earthly triumph, he was met with shouts of crucify him. This king, this judge, has himself been the victim of human judgment. The universal king has been mocked as the king of the Jews, but it is this king, who will have the last word. It is this king whose victory by the resurrection we celebrate, even though the world cannot see it. This is a king is enthroned on a cross. That is the great now and not yet of our Christian hope. In the anthem, you heard that Christ has no hands except ours. Christ is embodied through the living Holy Spirit in each of us. We are to bear Christ to this world. And we are to do so knowing that the hope we have in him is real and living. It's not only a hope for our eternal destination, but for our present day. It's a hope that we can make a difference in the lives of those who are marginalized by fear and pride and greed. Jesus shows and imparts to us a perfect love that casts out fear. Even the fear that we can never do enough to respond to Jesus in our midst. Today's text is good news. The simple things, responding in that moment, being led by the Spirit in that moment, realizing that Jesus' presence is all around. The Spirit that Christ gives us sends us, it compels us, it prods us, it directs us, it even convicts us. We aren't the people that do it all. We do it through Christ, who has done it all. Jesus gave up his life so that we can know the richness of living as he did. And so now we enter Advent, a season where it is too easy to get involved in our own lives and to think only of those outside of ourselves on occasion. But perhaps this season, we go in eyes wide open to the lives right in front of us. We remember that Jesus has the final word. This is his world. This is his kingdom. And may we live with the hope that we will see lives around us moved, transformed, wanting to meet this king. This is a season, friends, that we remember that Christ came to us. Christ lived for us. Christ died for us. Christ was raised for us. Christ reigns for us, and Christ will come again. Jesus has the last word. What difference will that make for you? What difference will that make for me? Let us live, believing that he rules this world, rules our lives, and will come again to reign in glory. All praise be unto God, Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, who is at work around us and through us every day of our lives. To God be the glory, now and forever. Amen.